Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Hilltop Community Church. My name's Kurt, and I'll be kind of helping us get through tonight. And I don't know if there's too many seats left. If you have room between you, could you scoot to the middle or one side or the other and leave seats on the sides because we are very full. So, hey, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'm glad you're here. Christmas is about Jesus, right? That's why we're here. We're at church. We're here to celebrate Jesus. Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as God. Now, there are a lot of other distractions that happen this time of year, right? Even something as simple as making breakfast. This morning, I was making breakfast for our kids, and I made French toast, and I got done, and then I made eggs, and I got done, and then I made eggs, and do your children eat like this too? We go through a lot of food. But there are a lot of distractions as I was making food and continuing to make food. I was not thinking about this being a holy day, a day set apart for something different. Tomorrow, another day that is set apart for something different. This Christmas where we look back to when God became a man. And it's a holy day. It's a day that these are days that are to be set apart for something else, but sometimes we get really distracted and we forget that. And so what I want to do tonight is help you, me, us focus on Jesus Christ, who he truly is, what he came to do. So as we do that, let's start with a short video.
Every year at this time, we jump into the middle of a story that's been told for hundreds of years. It's a story of cities decorating their streets and their sidewalks. It's a story of trees and ornaments and fireplaces, of gifts and wrapping paper and ribbons. There's expectation and wonder and hope, a deep hope that drives us back to the beginning of the story. Because it all starts here. It starts in a manger with a baby and an angel and a scared teenaged girl in love with a misunderstood young man who thinks she's worth it. It's about a child who will bring light into darkness, joy into despair, revealing a God who will redeem it all. A God who is leaving the glory of heaven to pursue the glory of a cross. A God who is becoming flesh and blood and skin. A God who is loving and offering all people a pathway back into the relationship for which they were created. It's too rich to comprehend and too beautiful to dismiss. This is Christmas. This is the story of stories. And it all starts here.
So as we continue, what we're going to do is we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at four verses in the Gospel of John. We're going to sing songs. We're going to worship the Lord. But there are four truths about Jesus that we are going to be confronted with this evening. Four essential truths to who Jesus Christ is. And that's a really important thing to grab hold of, is who is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be confronted with as we go through this, is who is Jesus. Now, we know the story of Mary and Joseph, the angels, the stables, the shepherds, the star, so on and so forth, the wise men. We know that story. But do we dig deep down into what this is? Who is this baby? Who is this child? He's no ordinary baby. He's no ordinary child. Even the conception of him is not ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about him. He's the only one of a kind. This child, we remember at Christmas, has been in existence forever. This child being born is the creator of the universe and everything in it. He is fully God and fully man. He's not a demigod. He's not half God and half man, but he is fully God and fully man. He's one of a kind. He's the only one of his kind, and he is the one who enlightens us. He reveals truth to us. He reveals who God is to us. In a nutshell, that's what Joel talked about last week. If you missed the message last week, Joel went through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, and he looked at who Jesus is. This word is the word that John, the writer of the gospel, uses. If you missed it, I encourage you to hop on the Hilltop app, go online, look at who Jesus is with Joel last week. But tonight and today, as we do this, I want to focus our hearts on spiritual things. We see the tangible around us all the time, and too often Christmas becomes more about tangible things than spiritual things. But I wanted to focus on spiritual things, and as we do that, we're going to sing some songs together. This first one probably will be pretty familiar to you.
Will you stand together and we'll sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sin. Release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now Thy gracious kingdom reign, by Thine own eternal
be seated.
So as we go to John chapter 1, we're going to see four unique aspects of Jesus that we have to deal with tonight. We have to come to grips with these things. So let me read these verses with you. This is John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. It says, And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This idea of glory is the uniqueness of who God is. We saw the very essence, the very uniqueness of who God is as they watched Jesus. The man who writes this, John, walked with Jesus. He was one of His disciples. He saw His life. His accounts are eyewitness accounts. And he saw the glory, the uniqueness, the one-of-a-kind God in Jesus. He brought grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, testified about Him, told about Him, and cried out saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. John the Baptist was actually born before Jesus, but when Jesus, he's saying he existed before me. He's referencing to the fact that Jesus has always been. John saying, I was born before him, but he was before me because he has always existed. He's referencing his eternity, that Jesus is the eternal God. For of his fullness we have received, we have all received, and grace upon grace, the stacking up, piling up of grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God, through Moses, gave his law. He gave, this is right and this is wrong, and he had ideas for what he wanted his nation to look like, and so there were aspects of the law that we no longer observe, but the law was given graciously to the people of Israel so that they could be a nation set apart for God, and so that God could reveal his character through them. And he gave that graciously, and he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized. The law pointed forward to something greater, and grace and truth were realized, brought, manifested, brought about through Jesus Christ. He says, no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That last verse gives us the idea that in Jesus Christ, no one's ever actually stood and looked at God in the face. But as these men watched Jesus Christ, they knew that God was being explained to him, to them. That through Jesus' words and actions and the way that he interact with people, we could know the exact nature and mind of who God is. He says that he's in the bosom of the Father. There's this idea of closeness, that there's this closeness, this closeness that no one else has between Jesus the Son and God the Father. And so the first thing that we see here, and the first thing that we need to come to grips with Jesus, that is that he is the eternal Word become flesh. He is God become human. Jesus is unique in this act because he was God from all eternity past, yet he joined himself with us, sinful humanity. Jesus is the God-man who possesses all the attributes of deity and the attributes common with humanity apart from sin, and he will exist forever as the God-man in his resurrected body. He is one of a kind. There's no one like Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. That's the first thing that we have to come to grips with Jesus, is that he is fully God and fully man. The second thing is that in Jesus becoming flesh, he offers unique grace. Grace is giving something to someone else that they do not deserve. He is the only one who gives grace that pays for sin, brings about new life, and secures eternity. No one else can give you that. No one else can say, I can pay for your sin. No one else can say, I can deal with the wrong that you have against others and with God. No one else can offer that. No one else can offer you newness of life like God can, like Jesus can. And no one else can secure your eternity with God in heaven forever and ever. No one else can do that. Only Jesus offers this one-of-a-kind grace. And only the God-man could be an adequate Savior. He must be human in order to be able to suffer and die. And I would add that he must be a perfect human. Jesus was a perfect human, the only one. The only one that's ever existed. No sin in him. To be an adequate Savior, he had to be a perfect human and suffer and die. And he must be God to make that death effective for payment for sin. Only God could pay himself the infinite debt that was due. Only the death of an infinite Savior could pay the infinite debt that we owe God. Jesus is one of a kind in this grace that he offers. Now what happens is many times we look to our own efforts. We look to what we can do to deal with our sin, right? We think, I know that there's issues in my life. And anyone who's honest with themselves, they know that there's issues in their life. They know that there's sin in their life. Anyone who's honest with themselves knows that. And so we think, well, I'll just do a little bit more good to outweigh the bad, and I'll just deal with it on my own. But our efforts always fall short. There is no effort on our behalf that could ever make us right with God. So we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need the unique God-man to die in our place as a substitute for us and pay the infinite debt that we owe God. The other thing that we see here is by no means did God have to save, but because he loves to give extravagantly, he gave his one and only Son.
We give gifts at Christmas and there's all these presents and stuff flying all over the place. But God gives in an extravagant manner that no one else can give, in a manner that is undeserved, that no one could earn, and He gives Himself and He gives His own life. That's what we remember at Christmas. And we see here in these verses that grace, He says grace upon grace. This grace is heaped up on top of more grace, like too many presents under a Christmas tree. Or like you go to the tree and you pull one out and you give it and you come back and there's one in its place again. And you could just never, never, ever give away everything that God has given. His grace just piles up higher and higher, and He wants to give to us. So let's remember and recognize God's grace this Christmas.
Why don't you all stand together again? Let's have the men sing verse 1. O come, O come. O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile. Until the Son of God appear, everybody rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. All right, let's hear the lady sing.
Shepherds, God and King.
So four things we want to see here in John chapter 1. The first thing is that Jesus is God become human. The second thing is that Jesus offers one-of-a-kind, unique grace. He gives in a manner that no one else can give. The third thing is that in Jesus' incarnation, His becoming human, He makes known truth, and that is absolute truth that is trustworthy. It says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There is a truth in Jesus that is above anything else. There is a truth in Jesus that is absolute for every person. There is a truth in Jesus that must be dealt with. And as we look at the Gospels, we see that these are the eyewitness accounts of those who knew Jesus. They knew Him for who He is. They watched Him. They watched God in human skin. They heard His words. They watched Him interact with people. They saw that the way He took care of those around Him. They saw that the way that He loved those who were rejected by society. They saw God for who He truly is. They got to hear His words and see His actions. And there is a truth in Jesus that must be dealt with. There is a truth in Jesus that is completely trustworthy, and it's only accepted by faith. One of my favorite writers, Ken Boas, says, all biblical data is accepted by faith. And in other words, everything that's in the Bible has to be accepted by faith, and reason is made subject to revelation. In other words, what we believe and what we reason to be right and true must be made subject to what God has revealed through the Scriptures and in the life of Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh. We must subject the things that we believe to our reason. We must be subjected to what God has revealed. And that's why we turn to the pages of Scripture. That's why we read the eyewitness accounts. That's why the person of Jesus is so important to come to grips with. Because in Him is truth. Truth about our spiritual condition and truth about who God is and truth that we must deal with. And it's always accepted by faith. You need to understand that these things that I'm telling you about Jesus, they can only be accepted by faith. I can't take you in a time machine and let you watch. We have it here on the pages of Scripture, but we have to accept it by faith. And so I'm calling you to faith, or I'm reminding you of your faith. But remember what the Scripture says, that the righteous shall live by faith. If you want to be right with God, you have to believe Him. You have to take His word for what it is and trust and believe. That's what He calls us all to. He calls us to trust Him. So I'm calling you now to trust God for who He is in the pages of Scripture. Trust Jesus for what the Scriptures proclaim Him to be. We all need them. We all need Him. So we must deal with the truth of who Jesus is. The fourth thing is that this Jesus, He is the Word, who in John chapter 1 here, the beginning of it, 1 through 3, He describes the Word as in the beginning with God, being eternal. He describes Him as the one through whom creation came into being. He is the Creator, Jesus. And that He was God. He says that He was with God, that God made everything that there is through Him, and that He was God. See, so the last thing that we have to deal with here is that Jesus is the member of the triune Godhead who explains the fullness of God's character, and I would add His mind. Jesus is the fullness of the explanation of who God is. Probably most of us here have some belief that there is a God. And what the Scriptures are telling us is that Jesus explains Him fully. Jesus is God. If you're wondering who He is, look no further than the pages of Scripture. Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one given to us, who is in the bosom of the Father, who has this closeness with God, He has explained Him." Now, the Trinity is above and beyond what we can grab hold of. Three persons in one God. God revealing Himself in these different ways. But Jesus is the member of the Godhead who explains the fullness of who God is. And this may be bigger than our minds can fathom, but it makes it no less true. We try and reason who God is, and we say, oh, He has to fit inside the realm of what I can understand. But what kind of God would that be? one that we made up. And so we have to realize who Jesus is. He is the member of the Godhead who explains God's character fully. And so we aren't called to fully understand who God is. We aren't called to be able to say, oh, I can explain the Trinity to you perfectly. We aren't called to do that. But we are called to believe and wonder and enjoy this God. See, so believe and wonder and enjoy at Jesus Christ. Let's do that together right now.
And you sing better when you stand, so let's stand up again.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her peace. Let every heart prepare in room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.
For he alone is worthy. seated again.
So as we look at the Gospel of John here, we're confronted with four truths about Jesus. One is he is the eternal God become man. The second one is he offers the fullness of God's grace. He gives the way that only God can give, dealing with our sin, offering new life, securing our eternity. He reveals absolute truth that is trustworthy. And he makes the character and mind of God readily known to each of us. So as we're confronted with these four things, a conclusion must be drawn. And that's really what the people who knew Jesus, as Jesus sent them out into the world, that's what they did, is they went about sharing who he was and saying, you need to come to a conclusion about who he is. It'll require faith to follow him, but you need to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. And so I guess that's what I'm here to do tonight, is to say, come to a conclusion. Who is Jesus? And what we see in the Christian church is that it wasn't just the apostles that went and spread this, but then the church affirmed that Jesus Christ was God. Paul, the man who actually persecuted the church and then later became a follower and then later became one of the leaders in the church, he quotes an early Christian doctrinal statement in 1 Timothy 3:16, and he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, God who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up in glory. From the very foundation of Christianity, Jesus' deity has been affirmed. This isn't something that was developed later on in later centuries. Right from the very beginning, the people who followed Jesus, who claimed to be Christians, they affirmed Jesus' deity. And so when we realize that Jesus is the God-man and that the Scriptures proclaim him as such, there are three basic choices. The first one is you can reject it because it does not make sense to you. See, now this involves a rejection of the Word of God to the point that it has no authority in your life. You look at the Scriptures and go, that's what a bunch of nonsense, fairy tales. And in this case, you are rejecting not just truth, not just an it, but a person. You are rejecting the person of Jesus. It's an option. The second thing is you can reason it away or reword it to take on a different meaning. In this case, Jesus becomes less important and is something less than God. Here one must minimize the teachings of the Bible so that they can reinterpret them. In other words, I don't really like what it says. I'll erase some of it. There's parts of it that I like, so I'll look at that. But what you're really doing is you're reinventing Jesus. You're distorting him and twisting him into someone that you like him to be, that I like him to be. So you can reject him, you can reason him away or reword him, or you can recognize Jesus for who he is and believe the Scriptures. And in this case, the Word of God is given full authority in our lives, the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels are believed, and faith is placed in Jesus' person and work. And as Thomas says, one of Jesus' apostles, as he says in John 20:28, Jesus is my Lord and my God. He is Lord, and I recognize his rulership and authority in my life, and I will follow him, and he is my God, and I recognize him as the creator of all things, including me, the sustainer of all things, including me, the one who has given his life to redeem me, to pay for my sins, to buy me back into right relationship with him, and I enjoy him. But therein lies the fundamental issue on which every person's eternity hinges. It's the person and work of Jesus. Who we say Jesus is and whether or not we believe what he has done, whether or not we believe him to be God, and whether or not we believe what he has done to deal with our sins, to bring us into new relationship, and to secure our eternity. Our eternity hinges on that. Life right now hinges on that. And I just tell you, as for me, I believe. Pretty obvious, right? I wouldn't be standing here doing this if I didn't. But I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. I believe that God graciously came, that He graciously revealed Himself to us, that He made a choice to become a child. That's what we celebrate. That He made a choice to become a child, live a sinless life, reveal exactly who God is. I love looking at the pages of Scripture because I go, that's who God is. That's how He loves, and that's how He wants us to love, and that's how He lived, and that's how He wants us to live, and that's how He gave, and that's how He wants us to give. And He calls me into this relationship with Him where I just get to enjoy Him. And because I have this fullness and richness of relationship with God, I'm free to stop needing things from other people. I'm free to stop using other people, and I'm free to give to them. That's what Christianity is all about. It's been made a mess over the centuries by people who use it to do different things and manipulate people, but that's what it is. It's this fullness of a relationship with God secured by Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and He calls us into relationship with Him, father-child relationship, enjoy me, be filled by me, have a life that is rich because of me, a richness that nobody else could give you. A richness that no present under the Christmas tree could give you. Whether your list gets checked off or not, there's a richness of life with God that nothing else offers. And that's what He calls us to. And I guess that's what I'm calling you to. So this Christmas, if you have that relationship, enjoy it, proclaim it, share it. If you don't have it, I'm just telling you, you're missing out. And you should join the family. Because Jesus has done all that needs to be done to join. Believe Him. Trust Him. Who He is, God in flesh. What He's done. Sin dealt. Sin dealt with. New relationship and eternity secured. So we're going to sing two more songs here. But before we do, we're going to light candles. If you have your candles, go ahead and grab them. And I'll get each row started here, hopefully. We do ask that you be careful with these. There's fire and wax. And as we do this, just remember John chapter 1, and pass the fire, pass it on. John 1 proclaims Jesus as the light that enlightens every man. And the idea behind light, the idea behind this light is that there's truth here, that there's a revelation. If you've ever stood in a dark room, you know you don't know what's going on very well, right? But when the light comes on, you know what's around you. You see things for what they truly are, and that's the idea of Jesus being light, is that He shows us things for what they truly are, our own condition, our own need of Him. And so let's sing these final two songs recognizing Jesus Christ as truth and light.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long live sin and never pining, till He appeared and the soul felt His worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks divine. led by the light of faith serenely beam, with glowing hearts by His cradle we stand. So led by light of a star.
Together, wonderful to me.
to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Sin upon that cross.
One more time.
I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether.
Go ahead and put out your candles while I pray. Lord God, we thank you for this evening of remembering what you have done, remembering who Jesus truly is, God in flesh. You joined yourself with us, sinful humanity, yet there was no sin found in you, and you gave your life a ransom for ours. You dealt with our sin, you dealt with our sinfulness, and you offer us new life, and you secure our eternity, and we can enjoy you here and now. And so we thank you for what you have done and who you are, Lord Jesus, and we pray that we remember this Christmas, who you are, what you have done. If we have that relationship with you, the child-parent relationship, may we enjoy that relationship and share it with others. If we're missing out on it, God, I pray that you pull on the strings of our heart to bring us close to you and ask questions. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. And on your way out, just toss those candles. Well, don't toss them. Set them in one of the buckets and have fun. Have a great Christmas.